How many of you like to win? Everybody? We all like to win. How many OU fans we got here? How many OSU fans we have here? Wow. It is God's country, isn't it? I know. Hey, Shane, I got to tell a true story, and I love telling true stories if you haven't figured that out. But I graduated from Oklahoma State University. Until I went to college at Oklahoma State University, I did not know they existed. I grew up in a household that are huge OU fans. And but anyway, I saw the light, and I went to Stillwater. Seriously, one of my former students, I was a youth pastor for many years, and one of my former students that is a youth pastor today, he took a group on a mission trip this summer. I'm in Wyoming on a mission trip, and he texts me and says, "Hey, I'm taking a group to Norman, America on a mission trip." And I said, "Well, they probably need it." And anyway, he's a huge OU, he's an OU graduate, so he's a huge OU fan. He grew up in ministry underneath me, and so, I mean, we had fun all the way through with that. Anyway, we get back from both of our mission trips, and he comes to see me, and he said, "You're not going to believe this. They did a spiritual survey in the state of Oklahoma, and Norman, Oklahoma is the most unreached community in our state." And so I don't mean that to be degrading or boast the other direction, but I do mean that to say, you know what? You never know where the Holy Spirit needs to be at work and where we need to be sending missionaries. And so a joke we had amongst us turned out to be a real-life situation. And he's going back there. He's taking a group back there in about 3 weeks to do ministry again, which I'm very excited about. But moving on from that, I felt like, anybody see The Little Giants? Y'all remember that movie back in the day, The Little Giants, and the little kid said, you know, there's that one time, you know, if I could just win that one time. He wanted to win one time. That's kind of how I felt when I was at OSU concerning the Sooners. But things have changed. Things have changed, so it's been good. I want you to realize this. Through the gospel, we have victory in life over all of our problems, which our problems are a result of sin. And so we have victory over that. Tonight we're going to talk about that. The smell of victory. We've been talking about smells. After my first night and telling that story, one of the worship leaders said, "No more McDonald's tonight, right?" And so, definitely not. I want you to realize victory has a fragrance. You realize victory has a smell. Anybody here ever play football? When you were younger and you played football, I want you to think about, do you remember the smell? Do you remember when you went on the field? I mean, and I'm talking about game time, when you went on the field, and that fresh-cut green grass and the cool autumn air. And, I mean, if you can equate a smell to it, you know what I'm talking about. And, you know, if I grew up on a small ranch in southwest Oklahoma. I grew up on the back of a horse. I'll never forget. I love the smell of leather. I love the smell of a good worn-out saddle. I love the smell of the horse hide as I rode my horse. Anybody here ever sow wheat? Any farmers? Fresh plowed dirt. I mean, how many of you love the smell of fresh plowed dirt? I mean, it's good stuff. I want you to understand that salvation has a smell of its own. You know, several years ago, I was at Falls Creek, and I had a young lady that had came from South Carolina to go to Falls Creek with me. One of her cousins was in my student ministry, and she'd invited her. I'm not sure this young lady, she was a freshman in high school, I'm not sure she had ever heard the gospel before she got to Falls Creek. On night three of Falls Creek, somebody come and told me she was sitting at the back of the tabernacle, and she was wanting to visit with me. And when I got back over there after the service, I mean, she was just sitting there, just tears coming down her face. And I said, "What's up?" And, "Well, you know what was up." She said, "Well, you know, I think God's calling me to give my life to Christ." And I said, "Well, let me ask you, do you understand what sin is?" And she said, "Absolutely. And I know I'm a sinner." And I said, "Well, there's a start." I said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ lived, died, was buried, and resurrected for you on your behalf? Do you believe he paid the price for you?" And she said, "Absolutely." And I said, "Are you ready to ask for forgiveness and commit your life to him?" And I said, not just say you're sorry, but I mean ask for forgiveness and commit your life to Him. Surrender your heart to Jesus Christ and to His authority. And she said, absolutely. And so I prayed with her. She prayed and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that night. And realized she's headed back to South Carolina in a few days. Ninth grade girl. She come from a split home, lived with her mom. Mom was lost, and they were unchurched. And so I sat down and gave her a plan. I said, as soon as you get back to South Carolina, I want you to find a church. I know as ministers we've all done this before, you know. Find a church, and I want you to get involved. And I want you to walk in, introduce yourself to that youth pastor and say, this guy in Oklahoma said, I need to get connected. I need somebody to disciple me. And so she left, and about a week later, she called me. And she said, Pastor, I did exactly what you said. And I'm like, you did? And I said, tell me about it. And she said, well, I got home, and I got the phone book out, and I looked through the yellow pages. And I went down, and I found a church. And I called them. The secretary answered, and I said, do you have a youth group? The secretary said, yes, I do. What time do they start? The secretary told her. She went into her mom and said, Mom, I need you to drive me to this church. And you got to realize, Mom's lost. I mean, this is totally foreign. So Mom drives her to the church, drops her off. She walks in. She walks straight up to the youth pastor, said, I got saved last week at a camp in Oklahoma. The pastor said, I need to introduce myself to you, and I need you to invest in me, disciple me. And she said, so that's where I'm at. And I said, that's awesome. A year later, I got a support letter from that young lady because she's going to South America on a mission trip. 2 years later, she graduated. In between that time, she led her mother to the Lord. 2 years later, she graduated, and she was a summer intern at that church. And then she enrolled at a Christian university, studied ministry, met a young man that was studying ministry. They got married, and they're doing ministry today. And the reason I share that, I want you to understand, salvation and victory go hand in hand. Salvation and victory go hand in hand. Are you living a life of defeat or a life of victory? Are you living a life of defeat or a life of victory? What does your life smell like? Another story. Several years ago, we were basically having a revival in church. I had baptized 13 weeks in a row, students. God was just blessing us tremendously. I had a huge group of students that sat right down at the front of the church, took up the whole front area of the church. And one Sunday after the pastor got done preaching, a sweet little man, I mean, he had a great heart, but he walked up to me and he said, Shane, I just can't figure out. That message was so good. I can't figure out how come none of them students went forward. None of them students got saved today. And I looked at him and I said, I want you to know something. I said, I've baptized 13 weeks in a row. Students been getting saved like crazy. I said, I got a question for you. When's the last time an adult in this church expected a lost person to walk in this building so they could get saved? Sometimes we look across the aisle and we need to be looking right here. We do business with ourselves first before we start worrying about others. So tonight, this is about you, not your neighbor or the person sitting across the aisle. So the question again is, are you living a life of defeat or a life of victory? And what does your smell like? What does your life smell like? Listen to this gospel poem. The gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are read by more than a few. But the one that is most read and commented on is the gospel according to you. You're writing a gospel, a chapter a day, by the things that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Do men read His truth and His love in your life? Or has yours been too full of malice and strife? Does your life speak of evil, or does it ring true? Say, what is the gospel according to you? You know, last night I had you do something totally different. And I prayed about that, and before I walked out the door, I asked my wife, I said, hey, you know, because she knows that you're never going to really fully know what to expect. And Shane, I think they took it pretty good. Looks like the crowd's back. And so, anyway, if you weren't here last night, they're going, what in the world did they do? I want you to think about this. The day you were baptized. I mean, baptism is a picture of victory. Okay? You understand? I mean, I baptized in a stock tank. And, you know, the first time I did that, you know, we had just started our church plant, and I had someone get saved. I mean, just right after we launched. And so I'm thinking, okay, now, you know, I've had a salvation. We got to baptize. So what am I going to do? I bought some garden hose. I went to Tractor Supply and bought, you know, this oblong stock tank. And the guy that loaded it, he said, what's this for? And I said, you'll never believe it. And he said, yeah, I will. And I said, really? He said, yeah. One of your brothers just came in here about an hour ago and got one also. He said, you're going to baptize somebody in that. And I said, you're right. I am. And he said, just turn it where it says Tractor Supply so you can advertise for us. So, but you know, when we baptized, and the first time I baptized, I was like, you know, what do you do? I don't have an area, a dressing area, you know. And so they come up there, and I say, just kick your shoes off. Make sure you don't have your cell phone in your pocket. And they jump in, and they're right there what you're sitting in, right there in your church clothes. They jump in just like that, and I hand them a towel, and I mean everybody hoops and hollers, and we have a good time. Everybody's excited about it. Baptism is a picture of victory. Now, it's a picture of victory. The victory was won the day you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Don't forget that part of your story. So, tonight, I was blessed last night hearing all the voices. Tonight, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about the day you were baptized, the victory that you celebrated that day, and what led you to that point. What led you to that point? So don't forget your story. I'm going to give you 6 minutes tonight. Go ahead, find somebody. It can be your spouse. It can be your neighbor. Anybody. Find somebody. Tell them your baptism story. Okay? Shane, you better move first. Okay. Okay, go. Tell me about it, man.
He has always thanked us for what we have just done. And whenever we do something bad, whenever we forgive him, he forgives us.
Have you been baptized? No. Have you ever accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? How old are you?
Eight.
How long?
Eight.
Eight. Okay. So, but you've never been baptized. So, but have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Mm-hmm.
So tell me about that. Okay. Did you come down front and pray with your dad?
Yeah.
Okay. So what did you pray?
That he's always thanked us and stuff.
Okay. Do you understand what sin is?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
It's whenever we do something wrong and whenever we forgive him.
Okay. Did you ask him to forgive you of your sins?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Do you understand that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that he lives today?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Do you believe that he paid for your sins? Okay, did you ask him to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior? You did. So, but you've never followed with baptism? You have been baptized? No. I challenge you to do that. Okay, let me ask you this. What's your name?
Cole.
Cole? Say, so if I ask you, Cole, if you were to die tonight, do you know where you'd spend eternity?
In heaven with God.
All right, man. Then you know what he says? That you need to follow up with baptism, because baptism, what that does is illustrate what God's already done in your life. When you're standing in that water, you're going to have the opportunity to say, yes, I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. When you go down under that water, it represents when God forgave you of all your sins. When you come up out of that water, it represents your new life in Christ. So tonight when I give the invitation, I'm going to talk about it. If you've never been baptized, talk with somebody tonight. Raise your hand. Talk with somebody, okay? Are you ready for that? Okay. That sounds good. right. You got about a minute and a half. All right, is everybody done? Hey, you know what? We should get long-winded when we start talking about our story, when we start talking about victory that we've had through Jesus Christ. When we should have to be told it's time to move on. But really, is it ever time to move on? If somebody's willing to listen to you share your story, you be sure and share your story about what God's done in your life. You know, I believe that, Shane, I'm just going to tell you, most salvations occur out there. Okay, most of it is going to happen out there. We come in here to sing praises and to celebrate what God's done. We get together and we celebrate what God's doing in and through our life. You know, Southern Baptists, we love to talk about fellowship. And I think we're having fellowship tomorrow night. We're having food. 6 o'clock. All right. And so we're having fellowship tomorrow night. But Southern Baptists have adopted the word fellowship to mean food. Okay, you know what I'm saying? Now, I don't believe that is actually, I'm not sure that's scriptural, okay? But anyway, that is Southern Baptistal. But. Oh, brother. Have we got a retired preacher in the audience? Oh, man. Okay. You can sniff one out, you know what I'm saying? But you know what? Fellowship is when we get together. It talks about unity. We get together and we share with one another what we have in common. And as believers, we have in common what God has done in our life. We should share that with one another. We should be willing to talk to one another about what God is doing in our life currently. That encourages each other. Instead of being, you know, like a couple cats doing this, you know, Christians, they do that sometimes. You ever notice that? They get together and it's all about, you know, the color of the carpet. That happens. In my church, we don't have carpet. You know what I'm saying? And so that's not going to be an issue. Because we're not going to have carpet. But keeping the main thing. Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to start with verse 14 tonight. 14 through 16. Now, before we jump in this, I know you may have been going, where are we going with this the last couple nights? And there's a bunch of it going to come clear tonight. But I want to share a story with you to help you understand. Sometimes we see things and we don't recognize actually what we're looking at. Sometimes there's other meanings behind what we're seeing. Several years ago, I was at Grove, Oklahoma, not far from here. And we were at a huge arts and crafts show. And I had went in the restroom. And I was standing there washing my hands, and the mirror was here and the stalls all behind me. And you know how you get that feeling somebody's looking at you? And so I was washing my hands, I look in the mirror, and there's a guy standing. He just walked out of the stall with his pants down, not pulled up. And he's looking in the mirror in my eyes, and I was like, wash my hands a little longer. I'm like, go away. I didn't see you, you know? And I'm thinking, okay, it's just, you know, I wasn't sure what was going on. So then I looked back. I could tell he's still looking at me. I looked back in the mirror, and he's still looking at me, and I'm like. And so I just took the offensive. You know, I was the aggressor. I turned around, and I said, can I help you? And he said, yes. My pants, I can't get my pants up. And I'm like, is there somebody I can go get? I was being nice. And he said, absolutely. My wife is standing right outside the door. And I said, I'll get her. And so I went trucking out the door, and there was this little lady standing right there. And I said, ma'am, your husband's in the bathroom. His pants are down, and he can't get them up. And she said, what? And I am patting myself on the back. Man, I have saved the day. And she goes flying in the bathroom, and I take off down the aisle. You know, I'm gone. And before I got very far, that door flew open, and she come flying out, and I turn around and she goes, "That's not my husband." needless to say, in my haste and nervousness, I want you to know the lady I sent in there was at least 35 years older than the man that was standing in the stall. So I did get out of there before I saw him. So the reason I share that is I want you to understand sometimes we see things and we think this is what it is, and it's not. If we're not careful, we'll pick up God's word, and people do this all the time. They'll pick up God's word and go to one verse, and they'll read that one verse, and they'll say, this is what it means. You got to take that in context. You got to make sure you look at the whole passage. You don't just pick and choose. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, I don't know how many football teams I spoke to that it's up on the locker room door, and it means, hey, we're Jesus' team. We're going to go out and win. Slap that sign, you know. Well, I'm like, what about the team on the other side of the field? Don't they belong to Christ too? So, in this passage, I want you to see a few things tonight. Let's go ahead and jump in here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 through 16. But thanks be to God who always puts us on display in Christ, and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some we are an aroma of death leading to death, but to others an aroma of life leading to life, and who is competent for this? You know, circumstances were not comfortable for Paul. Paul could not explain the detour and the disappointment with which he was dealing with this at this time, but he was sure God was in control. I mean, look at how he starts that passage, but thanks be to God. And you know, he also gives us this reassurance in Romans 8:28. You know, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. The picture here in this passage I want you to see, the picture here is that of a Roman triumph, a special tribute that Rome gave to conquering generals. Now, let's just talk about what that means. If a commander-in-chief won a complete victory over the enemy on foreign soil, and he killed at least 5,000 enemy soldiers, and if he gained new territory for the emperor, then that commander-in-chief was entitled to a Roman triumph. Here's how that would go down. The processional would include the commander riding in a golden chariot, surrounded by his officers. The parade would also include a display of the spoils of the battle, as well as the captive enemy soldiers. The Roman priest would also be in the parade carrying burning incense to pay tribute to the victorious army. The procession would follow a specific route. It was a special route through the city. And that route would end at the Circus Maximus, where the helpless captives would entertain the people by fighting wild beasts until they were destroyed and killed. Now, this was a special day in Rome. A special day they look forward to for all the people when this happened. How does this apply to us today? As Paul gives us this in the passage, Jesus Christ, our great commander-in-chief, came to foreign soil, earth. And you know what? He completely defeated the enemy, Satan. Now, instead of killing 5,000 people, he saved more than 5,000 people. He gave life to more than 5,000 people. 3,000 plus at Pentecost, and at least 2,000 more shortly thereafter. Flip with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 4, actually. We're going to read 1 through 4. It says, "Now as they were speaking to the people, the priests, the commander of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them because they were provoked that they were teaching the people and proclaiming the resurrection from the dead, using Jesus as the example. So they seized them and put them in custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Now, Jesus claimed the spoils of the battle. Lost souls who had been in bondage to sin and to Satan. What a victory. I mean, when we talk about victories and a reason to celebrate victories. Now, I also want you to realize the victorious general's sons would walk in the processional too. They would walk behind the chariot. They'd walk behind their father that was riding in the chariot, sharing in the victory. Now, guess what? That's where believers are today. That's where believers are today, following in Christ's triumph. I want you to catch this. We do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. That should change our attitude. When we realize we're not fighting to win, we're fighting because we've already won. When we go into witnessing to somebody, when you go into sharing your faith, when you go into telling somebody your story, you don't have to shake in your boots wondering, are they going to reject you? If they reject anyone, it's going to be him. You've already claimed victory through what he's done for you. You're just wanting to share that with them so they can also. So we fight from victory, not for victory. Now, as the Roman priest burned the incense, as he burned the incense in the parade, the odor affected different people different ways. So let's look at that. To the triumphant soldier, life and victory. To the conquered enemy, death. Death and defeat. Using this image of incense, Paul gave us a picture of Christian ministry. He saw believers as incense, giving forth the fragrance of Jesus Christ in their lives and labors. Look at how God sees us. God sees believers as the very fragrance of Jesus himself. To other believers, we are the fragrance of life. To the lost, we're the fragrance of death. The way we live, the way we work, the way we carry ourselves, the way we share our lives with others, you know what? It can mean the difference of life and death to the lost world around us. It means so much. Do you smell of victory, or does your life reek of defeat? What kind of smell do you give off? There's a story about a wildebeest. Everybody know what a wildebeest is? It's an African antelope type animal. And they migrate every year and to go mate and to have their offspring. And I believe they're in the Tanzania Serengeti, on the plains of the Tanzania Serengeti. Anyway, also on the Serengeti plains roam a vicious predator called a hyena. And so when a wildebeest is born, that baby has about 15 minutes to go from hitting the ground to be up and moving. Otherwise, he becomes lunch. And so the Discovery Channel did a file on the wildebeest. And so they had cameramen out in the field, and they videoed this wildebeest cow giving birth to this wildebeest antelope, calf. And anyway, as soon as the calf hit the ground, and I guess they call them calves, I'm not sure, but I think they do. As soon as it hit the ground, the mother turned around and started nudging it to get up. Started nudging it to get up. And the baby was breathing hard and heaving. And within 5 minutes, I mean, you can picture this baby wildebeest with a bobbing head and wobbly tall legs and heaving like crazy. And after 5 minutes, he was wore out. And so enter the picture, while the cameraman's filming, a hyena. And so the cameraman focused on the hyena. Well, the mother stood naturally between the baby and the hyena. But enter the camera, another hyena. And so the mother did her best. But it wasn't very long. There was a circle of hyenas entertaining the mother, and there's another group of hyenas that ate that baby. Now, not very far away, there's a whole herd of wildebeest grazing. And every now and then, they would look up and look over at the mother that was trying to fight for the life of her baby. And then they'd put their head down and go back to eating. I want you to think about that. That sounds crazy, but sometimes as Christians, we do the same thing. We do the same thing. Why is the church here? When you see a Christian brother or sister struggling, hurting, we're there to help pick them back up, not kick them when they're down. We're there to minister to them, to reach out to them, to pray for them, to include them, to invite them back. And you know, to a lost world, we're also there to give them hope, to point them to the cross. I mean, instead of sitting in our pews and pointing a finger and saying, you know what? Can't believe you act like that. Can't believe you live like that. Why can't you? They're lost. How'd you live before you were saved? And you know, God's called us as a church to be the light to those around us. My question to you is, are you being the light? Is your church being the light? What do you smell like? What does your church smell like? What do you give off as fragrance? You know, are you living a victorious life in Christ? How has the gospel affected your life? How has the gospel affected those around you? How has God used you in your community, in your church, in your state, in your country? When's the last time you shared your story? Not in here, but out there. When's the last time you led somebody to the Lord? Because I'm going to tell you, the greatest victory is when you give your life to Christ. But if you don't think it's a victorious when you get to lead, like I got to lead that young ninth grade girl to the Lord and see what God's doing through her life, that's victory. We share in that. Why do we, like that wildebeest, wait? What kind of nudge is it going to take? If you would, bow your head and close your eyes. I want to challenge you. We're going to have an invitation here in just a minute, but I want to challenge you a little bit. I want you to begin thinking about this. It all begins with the relationship with Jesus Christ. It all begins with you having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is your Lord? If he was to come back tonight, would he come back for you? And if you have any doubt, tonight's the night to settle that. Here in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do business with God in that area. Maybe you're here tonight and you know Jesus is Lord and Savior, but you've never taken a stand and followed in believer's baptism. I know there's folks here that love to talk with you about what that means, what it means to follow Christ in baptism. Maybe you're looking for a church home. I know Brother Shane would love to visit with you about becoming a part of the fellowship here. Maybe you're a church member sitting here that realizes this. God could use you far more than you're allowing him to use you today. Whatever it is that God's laying on your heart this evening, here in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to respond.